So our second reading is on page 975. So we continue our series of Matthew's Gospel. And today we're up to chapter 3. So 975, chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan was going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. If you find it helpful to take notes, there are pens sort of dotted around, so feel free to use those as well. The book Orbital by Samantha Harvey has just won the Booker Prize this year, and it's a novel about a day in the life of six astronauts on the International Space Station, and it orbits the Earth 16 times a day. And one chapter imagines the history of the universe until now squeezed into a single year. And so if the universe began with a big bang on January the 1st, humanity pitched up mid-afternoon on New Year's Eve, on December 31st. And life in the modern world happened in the closing second of the cosmic year. And what then? What of the future? Well, according to the book, one day, perhaps a few months later, the cosmos will break apart. And, quote, and I put this quote in your sheets, all humans ever did and were will be a brief light that flickers on and off again one single day in the middle of the year, remembered by nothing. If that is the future of the universe, if that is the future of our world, then there is no ultimate meaning or purpose to human history or to our own individual lives. Live as you want, because it really, really does not matter. But the future looks very, very different in the Bible passage today. So the message of John the Baptist was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the message of Jesus as well, over in chapter 4, verse 17. And if they are right, that has got huge implications for each of us here today. Chapters 1 and 2, just in terms of where you've got so far in the series, chapters 1 and 2 in Matthew's Gospel were about the origins of Jesus, his birth, his first months. Chapters 3 and 4 now fast forward about 30 years. And they give the background to Jesus' ministry. So in chapter 3, which we're looking at today, you'll see there are various baptisms. So John the Baptist, he was baptizing people with water. And then he says that Jesus, who is greater than him, he's going to baptize people with the Spirit and with fire. And in the last little bit, Jesus himself is baptized by John. So that's what happens, these baptisms. What's the significance of it all? That's what we're going to look at together. So first then, as you see from the outline, the baptism of John. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3 introduce us to this guy, John the Baptist. So verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And in verse 4, notice that he's dressed like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. So no designer labels, just a camel hair garment, leather belt. And his role in verse 3 is to prepare the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had foretold. So John was this voice in the wilderness. Now, what was his message? His message is there in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his starting point was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this expression, the kingdom of heaven, it comes up 32 times in Matthew's gospel. Really big theme. It refers to a future reality. We live in a universe in which everything is out of joint. The devil and spiritual forces of evil are opposing God and his good design. Rebel humanity is going its own way. And everything is in bondage to decay. But one day, the Bible says, God will restore the universe and put everything back together. So like some precious vase that has been shattered, he will reassemble it, he will restore it and make it even better. So his plan is, as Ephesians 1:10 says, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. So at the moment, heaven and earth are divorced, are alienated, but God is going to reunite them in a new eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And then he will reign unopposed and forever. Some people are looking forward with great hope to the Trump presidency. It's going to bring in a change of government. It's going to bring a new administration. And they believe that he's going to sort everything out and he's going to make America great again and even resolve all sorts of conflicts around the world overnight. Now, though I hesitate to draw a parallel, that is what God is going to do on a cosmic scale. So the kingdom of heaven will bring about a change of world government, a new administration, and God really will sort out everything, including the big problems way beyond the power of any president or prime minister or government. So sin, evil, death, and God will make the world great again. Now, John's message in verse 2 was that this kingdom of heaven, he says in verse 2, it is at hand. And the Greek word literally means has come near. It has come near. So this is not something in the far distant future that we don't need to concern ourselves about now. It's come near, John says. It's about to happen. It's even already been set in motion. And so there's a real sense of urgency here to take action. This isn't something to sort of add to the bottom of the to-do list. Action is needed right now, is what John is saying. Don't know if you've seen that film, The Shawshank Redemption. When the prison warden discovers that Andy has escaped, he gets the guards together in his office and he says, I want him found. Not tomorrow, not after breakfast, now. And John the Baptist, he's got that same sense of urgency, hasn't he? He said, the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. And we need to act now. Not tomorrow, not after breakfast, now. I was in a car once on the motorway and a friend was driving. I was in the passenger seat. We were in the fast lane doing 70 or something, and in the distance I noticed that everything had come to a standstill on the motorway and everything was backing up. And we just kept going at the same speed. And the traffic jam got closer, And I wondered, when's he going to slow down? And he just kept going. And it got closer and it got closer. And I eventually realised he just hadn't seen it. He was in his own little world. And I turned to him and I screamed, "Stop!" And he slammed on the brakes and we skidded and we came to a stop alongside the stationary car at the end of the queue in front of us. And to this day, I am a nervous passenger because of it. Well, John is looking ahead on the road. And he can see a reality which is approaching fast, very rapidly. And he's screaming at us to take action. But what action? Well, not to slam on the brakes, but to turn around. So verse 2, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So our second point is that repentance is required. What is repentance? Firstly, it is a change of mind. You need to be a little bit careful about building too much on the derivation of words. But the Greek word here is translated repent. It is made up of two words. And the two words are change and mind. That repentance begins with a change of mind. So we hear this news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we have a change of mindset. So perhaps before we thought, there's no future for this world, or there's no hurry. And now this news has changed our mind about that, and we realise we need to take action. So first, change of mind. Second, repentance involves a change of heart. If the kingdom of heaven is near, our failure to live under God's rule, our rebellion, our sin, it is a problem. And so we have a change of mind and heart about that. Repentance involves being sorry for our sins, ashamed, convicted of our wrong. And in fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for repent is translated by a Greek word meaning to regret, to be sorry. And so here in verse 5 we read that then Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region about the Jordan, was going out to him, to John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So the people streamed out. They publicly admitted their sins and their need of being washed clean. So water baptism symbolized being washed clean, as it does today. Now in those times, you got baptized if you became a Jew, but not if you already were a Jew. But here the Jews themselves, they were recognizing they needed this as well. But repentance involves not just a change of mind and change of heart, but also a change of life. So if you look at verse 8, he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruit. Repentance leads to fruit. What verse 10 calls good fruit. So fruit is a metaphor for a changed life, living in a way that pleases God. Because the kingdom is at hand, we need to turn from wrong. We need to pursue what is right. Recently, some friends gave us a huge box of apples straight from the orchard. So they'd been apple picking at a farm. They gave us this big box of fresh fruit, absolutely delicious. Well, that box of apples pictures the kind of life we should be living. Bearing good fruit in lives of godliness and love. So not the bad, rotten, worm-riddled fruit of sin with its selfishness and envy and gossip and hatred, but good fruit. Now, before the Reformation in the 16th century, the medieval church Bibles in the West were in Latin. And the Latin word for repentance was penitentia, which the medieval church translated as do penance. So they taught that to do penance involved you go to a priest and you confess your sins to the priest. And you express sorrow for that and a desire to make amends. And then you're given works of penance to do by the priest, who then declares you forgiven. Now, the reformer Martin Luther, in the 16th century, he tackled this error head on. And he nailed a paper to the door of a church in Germany which listed 95 statements, or theses, they were called. And the first four of them were all about what repentance actually is. So it's turning from sin throughout our lives as believers. It's nothing to do with going to a priest. Instead, it's radical transformation of life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the question we should each be asking ourselves is, have I done that? Have I repented? Am I living a life of repentance? Am I committed to turning from sin and living in a way that pleases God? Sometimes people claim that they are Christian, but there is no change of life. There is no repentance. They're just living as they see fit. They're going their own way. But if we're not repenting, then we are not God's people. For our remembrance service last month, we had as our guest speaker Colonel David Ellison, and he was sharing his story of how he came to faith in Christ, and you can listen to it online if you missed it. And he was saying that he'd grown up in a Christian home, but he says that in his teens and his 20s, he was a sort of nominal Christian, he was a cultural Christian. He said it made absolutely no difference at all to how he lived. And he made all sorts of really bad choices which had serious consequences for his life. And it was only much later in life, in a time of personal crisis, that he came to receive Christ as his rescuer and his ruler. And that is true Christianity, repenting. The kingdom is coming, we need to repent, but why this sense of urgency? So what will happen when the kingdom does come? Well, our third point there is that the axe is ready. Verse 10, John says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Farmers are in the news a lot at the moment. If you're a fruit farmer, if you've got an orchard of fruit trees, what do you do with trees that don't bear fruit? Well, if they're not bearing fruit, they're just taking up space and you're losing money. So in the end, you cut them down, you throw them on the fire. And this is saying it's the same with us and God. If we don't bear good fruit, the warning is that we will be cut down. And the fire here is a picture of the coming judgment, as John says in verse 7. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And wrath there is God's wrath, he's expressed in judgment. How urgent is this? Even now, he says, even now the axe is laid to the fruit, to the root of the trees in verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He's saying judgment is imminent. Being married to someone from Sweden, Christmas gifts are sometimes a little bit different. One year the in-laws gave me a very large axe for Christmas. As another year it was a chainsaw. I wouldn't be surprised if we get a shotgun this year. Except axes are for chopping down trees and chopping up wood. And John warns that the axe, it's not hanging in the shed. He says it's in the hand of the woodcutter who is standing by the fruitless trees. And so he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now in verses 7 to 10, John the Baptist is saying this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were coming out to him. And these guys, you know, they were the religious elite, but John was not impressed. Verse 7, he says, "You brood of vipers," which is fairly direct. A load of snakes. He warns them in verse 9. He says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." Now, you see, it's possible they were just coming to see what was going on rather than coming out to be baptized themselves. Verse 7, coming for baptism, literally reads coming to his baptism. So maybe they were just coming to look. But basically, we know from the rest of Matthew's gospel, these guys thought of themselves as the righteous ones. They thought they were superior to everybody else. They relied on their status, on their heritage, and so on. And John sees through it all. And he warns them to bear fruit or to get the chop, as he warns all of us. When there are cuts in your workplace, people fear, don't they, getting the chop or facing the axe. These are the expressions people use. But this is saying we should be a lot more concerned about this ultimate chop, this ultimate axe at the coming judgment. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do you think Donald Trump is a Christian? In his first presidential campaign, he said, "I'm a Protestant, I'm a Presbyterian, I go to church, and I love God, and I love my church." And yet, when you look at his life, the vulgarity, the three marriages, adultery, cheating on his wife with a porn star, paying hush money to cover it up, the lies, the fraud, the string of allegations of sexual assault, the arrogance, the 34 convictions of serious crimes. Put it this way. What would John the Baptist say to Donald Trump? He would say, repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't presume to say to yourself, I'm powerful, I'm wealthy, I'm okay. And what he would say to Trump, he would say to each of us. He would say, don't presume to say to ourselves, I go to church, I believe, I'm fine. Bear fruit. But that is just part of what he said. Because John's message was not just about repentance, it was about Jesus. As we see in verse 11 onwards. So we don't just need to repent, we need Jesus. So repentance is necessary, but it's not sufficient. It needs to be more than that. So, in fact, a good Muslim would agree with the message so far. Judgment is coming, turn from sin. But John was preparing the way for Jesus and pointing to him. Now, Jesus would do what John couldn't do. So verse 11, John says, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, see the contrast there. What could John do? He could make people wet. What could Jesus do? Well, the true baptism, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this Holy Spirit baptism happens when we receive Jesus, when we put our trust in him, that we are given the Holy Spirit in abundance, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So baptism means to flood, to baptize means to flood, to drench. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. As God promised in our first reading there, Joel 2:29, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. But the prophets also foretold that the Messiah, when he came, that he would purify his people with fire. Malachi 3:2, he is like a refiner's fire. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus does that. That he cleanses us from sin. So John's water washed the outside. Jesus' spirit, he makes us clean inside. When we hear the Holy Spirit being likened here to fire, we might think of a log fire in the living room, you know, bringing warmth, bringing comfort. But in the ancient world, fire was used to purify things. So precious metals, you took them, you melted them in the fire, you remove the impurities, remove the dross. And so the Holy Spirit, he purifies us within, like a fire. He purifies our hearts in a cleansing. And actually, it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can truly bear good fruit in keeping with repentance. So the love, the joy, the peace and so on, in Galatians 5, they're described as the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus in John 15, he taught that it's only by remaining in him that we can bear good fruit. Sometimes you'll find churches which talk an awful lot about the Holy Spirit, but they sort of create an expectation of experiences which are dramatic and sensational and spectacular and so on. But one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to purify us from sin and make us more godly, make us more Christ-like. And there's an old song in which the chorus goes, do you remember this one? Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. And that should be our prayer, that should be our desire, that the refiner's fire, the Spirit, would make us holy. And this need for the purifying, for this kind of purifying, is highlighted in verse 12, where it says that, verse 12, Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Without the purifying fire, he's saying we face the unquenchable fire, and that is the final judgment fire, which is mentioned in verse 10. So now, instead of trees and fruit, the picture's moved on to wheat and chaff. Instead of axes, it's now winnowing forks. What is a winnowing fork? Well, farmers in the ancient world, and probably in some places still today, they use this winnowing fork to throw the wheat up in the air. The wind blows away the chaff, that's the light, worthless husks, which were then burned, and then the heavier, precious wheat grains fall to the ground, was gathered up into the barn. Barn or bonfire? That is what lies ahead. Very stark, very binary. Which are we heading for? Only Jesus can save us from the bonfire. Only he can cleanse us from our sins through the Holy Spirit in us. And through his death for us, which is what the final scene is about in 13 to 17. So in verse 13, Jesus came to be baptized. That is by John. And in verse 14, John was surprised, as we may well be. He says, look, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? You see, Jesus didn't need washing clean. He had no sins to confess and repent of. So why does he come to be baptized by John the Baptist? Well, verse 15, he says, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That is to do the will of the Father. You see, in getting baptized, Jesus was identifying with us. He was joining us. He was sort of standing with us in the water. He became one of us so that he could represent us, so that he could take on our sin on himself on the cross and die for us. As Isaiah 53:12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. When I was a kid, at bath time, my brothers and I would use the same bath water, one after the other. Times were hard back then. And if you were the last to get in, you might well look in the water and think, ugh, I'm not getting into that. There's no way I'm getting in that. And Jesus had every right to have the same view of humanity in our sin and rebellion, to say, oh, I'm not getting into that dirty water. You've got to be kidding. But he came and he stood with us in it. And he was submerged in it. He identified with us so he could rescue us. And as he was baptized, God the Father commissioned him for his rescue mission. He commissioned him visibly and audibly. So visibly, he does it in verse 16, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. So back in the prophet Isaiah, one of the marks of the coming servant was that God would put his Spirit on him to equip him for his mission. So he did it visibly. He did it also audibly. Verse 17, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Again, a quotation from Isaiah about the servant who would come. So God the Father delights here in his Son, who accepts to take on this rescue mission as the servant of the Lord, anointed by the Spirit. Isn't it striking here? We've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all fully involved in this, all fully committed to this. So let us make man in the beginning has now become let us save man. The Mission Impossible films, they begin, don't they, with Ethan Hunt. He always receives this encrypted message outlining his next mission. And what does it always say? It says, your mission, should you choose to accept it. And here Jesus is given his mission of rescuing the world from sin and judgment. And he did choose to accept it. And thank goodness for that, because if he hadn't, there would be no hope for this world, and there'd be no hope for any of us here today. Well, where does this leave us as we close? John Knott was a former defence secretary, and there was a famous live interview, which you can watch on YouTube, where he storms out of the interview. So the interviewer was Robin Day, and Robin Day called him in this interview. He said he was a transient, here today, gone tomorrow politician. And John Knott so takes off his microphone, says, I've had enough of this. He storms out because he was insulted by it. But later in life, when he wrote his autobiography, he actually titled it, Here Today, Gone Tomorrow. He realised it is actually true. And it's true not just of political life, but of life generally, that, I mean, John Knott died a few weeks ago, age 92. All of us are here today, gone tomorrow. And what then? Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's barn or bonfire. And so we need to take urgent action. We need to repent and bear fruit. And we need to come to Jesus, the servant, sent from heaven to rescue us from the coming wrath. The one who has died for our sins and the one who baptizes us with the Spirit. Let's pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard, and then we're going to join together in prayer.